Hebrews chapter 12, if you can find your place there. Again, last time we looked at the Heroes of Faith chapter, that was chapter 11, the men and women that by faith trusted God, and as they did, they saw God work in their lives and move through their lives. Often when faithfulness is most difficult, it is most rewarding, and we see that in these folks' lives as well. But if you look at chapter 12, it really points back to chapter 11. Look at verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning as we look at these two verses and just contemplate these witnesses and the fact that they give testimony of faith in you. And Father, that's what we each are striving to learn, is how to trust you, depend on you with everything in our lives. And Father, I just pray you continue to guide and direct, that you'd meet the need here, and that we'd see the importance of depending on you. Well, thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So these were our forerunners. When it says wherefore, you see therefore, it always points back to something that was ahead of it. And of course, chapter 11, being faith, or Heroes of Faith, is what it's talking about. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These are the men and women that the Bible has pointed out specifically that they had faith in God, and God was able to use them mightily in doing different things and different situations in their lives. These each one have testified of God's promises. God has given promises to you and I that he has said he would do and deliver us, and he's going to keep those. There's no, you don't have to worry about that. You just have to trust it and believe it. And understanding that we have these witnesses, they to help us, to encourage us, to help us to recall that there are others. We're not the only ones in the battle. We're not the only ones that are in the struggle, but there have been others that went before us. These folks that placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. And all of these in this chapter 11, they were looking to the cross, whereas we are looking back at the cross. And when you think of this word witness, it's from the Greek word, and it's martus. Of course, I think that's where we get our word martyr from. It says, it is not talking about these folks sitting in heaven watching us as we run the race of life. That's not what this point is. The word witness does not mean spectator. It means a martyr. And these people are not witnessing what we are doing. They are being witnessed, bearing witness that God can see us through. And that's what they did. As you look at these folks and how they lived, because Abraham believed God, God prepared the way for him. Because Rahab believed God, God prepared the way for her. And that's what he's doing for us. If we put our faith and trust in God, he'll prepare the way for us, and he'll lead us in the right direction every time. And so as we think about these witnesses and think about what they've done, we need to think about ourselves as well. It was by faith that they all believed. And that's what is so important, is that word faith. What does that mean? What is having faith in something? I think faith is when you understand that that it's going to come to pass. You believe it. You really believe it. We say we have faith in things, but we don't do anything about it. I say, I believe the Bible. But yet, when the Bible tells us to do something, we don't do it. That doesn't demonstrate faith. That demonstrates a lack of faith. That I really don't believe it. I really don't trust it. I don't think God's right. I don't think he can guide and direct me like he says he can. I don't believe that if I do what it says, that what will come to fruition that God says will happen, will happen. A lot of times we have a lack of faith, and we're not willing to step out and say, okay, God said it, I'm going to do it. And that's what he's trying to teach us here. As we look at these forerunners, as we think about this, they can give us strength. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." So Paul is writing here. He says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Patience is endurance. Comfort is encouragement. And as you look at this, you see that as you study the Bible and you go back and you can actually look at the stories of these people in this chapter 11, you can see how God dealt with them and how they dealt with God. And that, again, is important. We think about that. There are other martyrs. There's a lot more. Maybe you've read the book of the Fox's Book of Martyrs before. There's a lot of martyrs in that Fox's Book of Martyrs, people who died for the cause of Christ, people who have gone on before, people willing to submit themselves to torture and difficult situations because they love the Lord. I don't think today that we are there where a lot of these people were. And I'm afraid, myself included, that I might not be able to stand as many of these did when they were faced with the difficulties of choosing whether to serve Christ or not. And so really, that is the problem, is we have a feud, and that feud is ourselves. It's the analogy he gives us. Look in verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," we have all these witnesses. He says, "Now, let us choose to do something." And he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so he's given us an analogy of a runner, someone who's preparing for maybe a marathon. And this life is a marathon. It's not a sprint, okay? You don't just run it real quick and you're done. It's going to go a lifetime. And so we need to prepare for this lifetime, preparing for the race. And when you prepare for the race, there are things you do. And he kind of gives us this analogy, let us lay aside the weights. Well, when you prepare for a race, a lot of times, I don't know if you've ever bought those leg weights, put those on, start walking around the house, maybe did some jogging with those on, noticing that, well, they slow you down a little bit, but when you take them off, man, you feel like you can fly, you know? And so you wear the weights to train with. But you don't wear the weights to run the race with, do you? You take those off because you know they'll slow you down. And so training and running are two different things. The training part builds the strength, the endurance, but you don't participate with those weights on. You lay them aside. And that's what he's talking about here. We need to lay aside things in our life that are hindering us from staying in the race of faith. What is causing you and what is causing me to not trust God, to step outside of believing what the Bible says and doing what we want to do, thinking we got a better way? What causes us to do that? It's some weight in our life, some way of thinking, something that we put on that we think that we can get by and it's going to work for us. And we need to be careful that we don't let that happen, because we will not finish the race well otherwise. I remember a batter named Manny Ramirez. He's a guy, when he gets in the batter's box to swing, he puts two or three weights on his bat. And he goes out there, and you see those guys all the time do that. They slide those little round weights on there, and they swing the bat. When they go out to the batter's box, they don't take those with them, because they loosen themselves up with those weights and they just kind of just get the bat so they can swing it faster and feel like they can really knock that ball out of the park. And so when they come to the batter's box, they throw those weights aside and then crack with the old ball and the bat and they hit the home run. It's amazing. But that's what we want to do. Lay aside every weight. The Greek word for weight is onkos, and it gives a sense of burden or hindrance. For us to run a race effectively, we need to get rid of the burdens and hindrances of life. Things that maybe in themselves are good, but maybe not good for us. There's some things that are not bad, but things that slow us down, keep us from doing things. I can think of some things. Excuse me. Too much of anything, actually, can slow us down. I mean, there's nothing wrong with playing a video game, for instance. But if that's all you do, then that becomes a hindrance in your life. If that's your focus in your life, then you've lost focus of what's real and what's right. If you're never reading your Bible because you're stuck on so many other things in the world, the focus of the world, you have hindrances in your life, things that are stopping you, things that are keeping you back, holding you back from serving God, trusting by faith. And we need to be in our Bibles to have the faith to believe and understand what God's saying. He reminds us constantly, and we need that reminder. I don't know about you, but I'm easily influenced by the world and the different things. And if I'm not careful, it doesn't take long for me to think differently from what God would think. I was never taught or trained in the Bible when I was young, and so all that has to be buried. That's a hindrance to me. Those things are the things that are weights to me. When I think like I was trained, I end up being in the wrong place. And I have to look at what God's Word says and get the renewed mind and understand that He has a different way and a different method of doing things. And so that's what we want to learn. Things that are profitable for you. Things that are profitable for me. For instance, one of the things that we're getting ready to do the music conference. There's some music out there. You may not study music much, but there's different types of, obviously, genres and stuff like that. But there's also what they call bridge music, where these group of artists are trying to bridge the world's music and Christian music. And it sounds good. It feels good. Oh, it feels so good. And it's easy for us to take upon ourselves that type of music, thinking, oh, well, this is good, when in truth, it's not. Because we want to find out what is the excellent thing, what is the most excellent. When you talk about the things of God, some people don't think of these things this way, but the fact of the matter is, God is holy. I mean, that's the highest level there is, God, right? Amen? Yes? Yeah. So what are we supposed to strive for? Holiness. Isn't that true? Yes? And so for us to strive for holiness means we need to look at things from God's perspective instead of our perspective. Not based on my emotions, not based on my feelings, not based on my experiences or what I have learned. But what does God say about this or that? Help me to understand. Now, people have a hard time, and there are a lot of surface Christians. Christians who have got a little knowledge of the Bible, but really don't understand the deep things of God because they have not come to that conclusion that they're sold out to God. And until you and I become sold out to God, we will always fight God in every area, whatever it is. We'll come to the Word of God and say, well, that's what it doesn't really say that. I don't really believe what that says, or I don't think God meant it that way. All you want to do is you want to criticize what God said instead of believe what He said. And that's the key, is having faith in what He said, trusting what is right, trusting what He is trying to get you to do. And many times we lose sight of that. There are a lot of things that cause us to put the weights on. It may be time spent being entertained. It may be sports. It may be a job. It can be anything that's not sin itself. See, because He says specifically, let us lay aside every weight. And then He talks about the sin. So it's just something that could be good, but yet it can also be a hindrance. And we want to choose the best instead of the better. And then He goes on and says, the sin which does so easily beset us. In James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, James says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. These things are wrong, according to the Bible. Sin, okay? Not following the principles of the Word of God, not coming to church, not tithing, gossiping, divisions, not loving the brother, strife, living a life that exemplifies the world. They separate us from God. This is not pastor saying these things. This is what the Bible says. And that's what we have to take upon ourselves, is the fact that's what the Bible says. And so what do I have to do? How do I respond to what the Bible says? Well, I respond in the right way if I'm a person who is trying to live a holy life and I'm serious about serving God. It's not something I just come to listen to think, well, this is where I ought to be, but I come here because I love the Lord and I want to serve God. I want to be part of the ministry. Then I'm going to be here doing what God's called me to do. And when I hear something that He tells me to do, I'm going to strive to do that. Now, I may not be perfect in that, and it may take me a while to get a hold of it and get a handle on something, but I'm not going to give up either. I'm not going to say, well, God really didn't mean that after all. But He did. And so, you know, the I in sin, is the middle word is I. Of course, that's us. And sin, it always deceives, defiles, deadens, and it destroys us. And it keeps us from the blessings of God. That's what sin does. Sin is the problem. Sin is what caused Adam and Eve to fail in the garden because they chose to reject God's word. It was as simple as obeying God. That's all they had to do. Stay away from one particular tree and not eat off that tree. If they would not have eaten off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, today they would not have been in sin. But because of that one disobedience, and I'm telling you, we are a lot worse off than Adam and Eve because they weren't sinners until they sinned. We're born sinners. We're going to sin. And so we have this struggle all the time. In 1 John 1:6, John writes, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, that is simple. When you think of what it says here, what the word, walk in darkness. Walking in darkness is not following the scripture. Walking in darkness is not trusting God. Walking in darkness is not having faith in what God says and acting upon it. And that's what faith will always do. There will always be an action. If I believe something, I'm going to act upon it. Okay? That's what faith is all about. I believe it's important to come to church. That's why I'm here. Okay? If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't. If I didn't have faith in what the Bible teaches about that, I just wouldn't come. There are days that I'd just rather just stay home, stay in bed. Maybe you would too. But because of faith, you say, well, this is where I'm supposed to be. Because of faith, I give a tithe. Isn't that what you give a tithe? It's because of faith. You believe God's going to supply all your need according to his riches in Christ. And so you know that. And so you believe that, you trust that, and by faith you give the tithe. You don't question it. You don't say, well, I don't know, should I give it or not? You do it because you know it's the right thing to do. That is faith in action. Faith in action is passing our tract. You know that's something you're supposed to do. You have an opportunity to witness to somebody, you give them a tract. You're demonstrating that you have faith in the Word of God, that God's Word is true. And that's what God wants us to do, is demonstrate it. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And again, this goes along with, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. And you say, what's that talking about? What does that mean? That means when we as Christians have sin in our lives, God doesn't leave us, but he's not going to hear us. We cut the lines of communication when we allow sin in our lives. We're telling God, I don't need you, God. I don't care about you. I don't care if I follow you. I don't care what you say. I have no time for you. That's exactly what we say when we are cutting the lines of communication to God. And when we do that, then we have no opportunities. We lose out on the blessings that God wants to bless us with. We lose out on the opportunities of serving him. And I'll tell you, one day we're going to give an account for that. And that's the thing that you need to think about sometimes, is that this race is going to be run, and there are going to be rewards at the end of the race. There's going to be a time. And we need to choose what we want to do and how we want to do that. A lot of people, Christians especially, they're in the middle of the race. They're doing great. Things are looking good. And something happens. I don't know what it is. Maybe someone gets offended. Something happens and they get mad. And when they do, they stop running the race. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Proverbs 4, 18 through 19, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And then John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus speaking says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And I tell you, that's what happens, is we find ourselves walking in darkness. Walking by ourselves, wondering why we ever got ourselves in these positions. What happened? What did we do? How did we lose sight of what was important? And it's easy to happen. So to be in the race, we must be walking in the truth. According to 2 John 1:4, it says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as they have received a commandment from the Father. You know, Jesus made that statement in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, what did he say? Huh? Someone turn to John chapter 14, read verse 21 for me. Got it? Okay, read. So what's that verse telling us? We got somebody in trouble downstairs. What's that verse telling us? Exactly. That's right. In other words, it's that thought about he'll give more light to those who are searching the light and seeking the light and following the light. And that's exactly right. He says those that keep his commandments, he tells them that he will declare or manifest himself to them. And the point here is that those that have faith in Christ are going to try to keep his commandments, are going to try to follow him. And doing so, they're going to learn more and they're going to grow more. They're going to become more mature Christians because they're willing to step out on faith and trust God for what he's given to them at the particular time. When you and I first got saved, chances are we didn't know a whole lot. I don't know about you, but I didn't. And there was a lot of things that I needed to learn and still a lot of things I should learn, I guess. But definitely back then. And so as I started stepping out on faith, I began learning and growing. Then I started learning about the things of God, started to learn about what was important. What does it take to serve God? What's God expect of me? What's God want me to do? How does he want me to live? Where does he want me to go? What does he want me to do? What kind of job does he want me to have? You know, all those things were starting to come in question. I thought I'd made up my mind before I got saved what I wanted to do. Where I was going to live. I had a house. I was getting close to paying the house off. I had a good job. In fact, I loved my job. I thought things were right where they needed to be, and this is what I was supposed to do as far as I was concerned. But when I got saved, God said, I want to show you something different. And I remember the first message that Jesus preached was a message that God got a hold of my heart and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I'll tell you, it changed my life. And that's just one little step. And then as you continue to grow, and I remember I said, well, I'd really like to go to Bible college. Why? Well, I just want to learn about the Bible. I want to get engulfed in it and find out more about it. And it just happened to be a Bible college that was an hour away from my house and just started up. And it was Dr. Comfort. And I thought, well, I'll just, you know, Lord, let me go there. And he let me go there. And every day was a new step. Every day was a new opportunity. Every day I learned something. And the point is that it's the same way with everybody. When you step out and you trust God, he begins to develop in your life a faith that you know that will not waver, that you can trust in no matter what. Some Christians are living without faith. They're trusting what they can do. And I want to tell you something. I'm at the point in my life where I realize there's not a lot I can do anymore. I can't do what I used to could do. And there's a lot of things that I just don't have the strength for or feel like doing or whatever. And if I count on myself, I'm going to fail. But I can trust God. And I'm going to trust him until take my last breath, and then I'll be with him. So I'm not too worried about that. But my point is that I just got to keep doing what he tells me to do. I'm not giving up. I'm not stopping and not quitting until he says, it is done. You're done, Bruce. And that's the way we all ought to be, because this race is a marathon. We see there's the example of our forerunners. We see the example of our feud that's with ourselves, the weights that beset us, the sin that keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do. But then our flight is to run with patience the race. Again, it's that marathon. It includes from the time we're saved until this, we lay the body down and we're done. Whether you're 10 or 80, we need to be in the race. And it requires stamina. And I'm not talking about physical stamina. I'm talking about spiritual stamina. The spiritual stamina to say yes to God in any situation. You know, sometimes we get afraid. And that's why a lot of people won't do anything for the Lord, is because they're afraid of stepping out on faith. They're afraid that God might get ask them to do something that they don't think they can do. God will never ask you anything that you cannot do, that He will not enable you to do. He won't do that. He told us that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a second. This is a promise of God. You can trust this. And you've experienced this, I'm sure, most of you anyway. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." He says, "But God is faithful." Who's faithful? God is faithful. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge ye what I say." He's saying that no matter what situation you're in, God's going to take care of you. He's going to give you the ability to do what He wants you to do. So He's not going to call you or ask you to do anything you can't. So if He tells you in the Word of God that you're to do something, you need to strive to do it. Why? Because He's going to give you the strength and power to do it. And you need to have the faith to do it. And that requires a vision of the things of God. Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision," the Bible says, "the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And so the things that we understand is that this is all set before us. We have this opportunity. In fact, Psalm 37, 23 through 27 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth. His seed is blessed. Depart from evil, do good, and dwell forevermore." He's going to take care of us. He's already set before us the steps that are ordered for us. We just have to find out where those steps are and walk in them. And He gives us that. He reveals that to us. So often, He'll shine the light on the next step and we'll turn around and go the different direction because we don't want to take the step that He's offered us. In Psalm 119:89 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Again, that illustration of the light and the lamp and the path that He set before us. So our forerunners are examples for us. The men and women of faith in chapter 11 are examples for us to believe God and trust Him. Then we see the feud that we have is with ourselves. It's talking about the weights and the sin. And then our flight or our race is what's the final part of this, is what we're in this race and we're to finish this race and we're to finish it well. And how do we do that? By our focus. This is always the key, the focus. In verse 2 it says, "Looking unto Jesus." Who are we trusting? Tell you what, if you're saved, you ought to be trusting Jesus. He's the one that's given us this opportunity to be reconciled to God. It's through Jesus that we can come to God and that we can have a relationship with God. And because of Jesus, God can be your Father in heaven. Without that relationship, you have no Father in heaven. Without looking unto Jesus, without trusting Jesus, without following Jesus, without seeking Him and doing what He has done, you miss the mark. Because He is our focus. He is the author. He's the one who's already crossed the finish line. He is our prime example. He's the one that we're living for and trying to emulate. In fact, the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8, you can turn over there or not, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it tells us, excuse me, not 28, but 29, that we are predestinated. In fact, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, God has a plan for us, and that plan is that we become more like Jesus, the example to follow. And so here Paul is writing in Hebrews. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who did it all, the one who completed the task, the one who was on the cross and said, it is finished. He did that. He died. He shed his blood for you and I, that our sins would be taken care of, and we could come face to face and stand before a holy God and know that we will be accepted. For without him, we have no hope. So we need to follow him. We need to trust him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And that's the truth of the matter. And Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When Paul gave the church at Philippi instructions on how to keep their focus, he shared with them in Philippians chapter 3. Turn over there for a second. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And this is really the whole concept of what we, you and I, ought to have this desire to do, is that if we do, we will be more like Christ. Look at verse 7 in Philippians chapter 3. He says, but what things, and this is Paul writing, and I just want you to see what he thinks about himself and how he compares himself to Christ and what he thinks about Christ. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said, the most important thing for me is to serve Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. Anything else is a waste of time. Anything else I do that I'm focused on, I'm just twiddling my thumbs and just spending my time and wasting it. It's not important. He calls it dung. You know what dung is, right? He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, the law is not going to give me righteousness. It's only through Jesus. And then in verse 10 through 15, he really kind of lays it out here. And this is where it comes, rubber meets the road. He says, that I may know him. Is this a burning desire in your life? Do you thirst and hunger after righteousness? Do you care about the things of God? Do you really want to serve him and be like him? Transformed, changed, a person who really is following God? He says, and the power of his resurrection. What does he mean by that? What is the power of his resurrection? That's life everlasting. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus and walk with him, you have that life, and that life began the day you accept Christ as your Savior. You are taking upon yourself that power of his resurrection. It says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now that doesn't sound too great. But the fact is, he suffered for you and I, and we also will be suffering when we serve in Christ. And that's important. Being made conformable unto his death. And so when these things hit us, when we are attacked, when we have problems in our life because of our service to Christ, don't get upset about that. Rejoice in that. And realize that that is supposed to happen. Paul experienced that. He told us it would happen. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, he said. You can't escape it if you're living godly. If you're not living godly, you'll not have anything come against you. You'll be just like everybody else. You'll be conformed to the world. People won't know the difference. You can say you're a Christian, but it doesn't mean anything because it's at no cost. And being a Christian is a cost. To be someone who's a peculiar person, to be different than the world, there is a cost for that. And that cost is giving up those things of the world and the ideas of the world and the philosophies of the world and not be conformed to the world. And that's very hard and difficult for us to do because we have so many family and friends that are all part of that. But to really be sold out to Christ, that's what we have to do. Jesus said when he came to this earth, I came not to send peace, but division. And he listed that division was between mother and father and wives and husbands and all these. You think, why would he do that? He's not doing that on purpose. It's because of him that it happens. Because some will accept him and some will not. Those who truly accept him are going to be rejected by those who don't accept him. And it's usually the opposite of what you think. It's not the Christian that's the problem. It's the non-Christian. Because they don't want to be under authority of God. And so they're going to mock and they're going to make fun and they're going to they'll reject you because of your beliefs. And he says, it's going to happen. Verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Hey, look, my past is the past. They're under the blood of Christ. I've asked for forgiveness. God has forgiven me for that. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to let that drag me down. I don't have to let it pull me down or tear me up. I can just go on. He says, I'm going to forget that. And now what am I going to do? I'm going to reach forth unto those things which are before. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. This is what the problem is. Too many Christians are pressing toward the mark of the low calling of Christianity. They're just trying to find out where the line is and walk the line. Is that Johnny Cash song? I walk the line. I think they want to do that, don't they? They don't want to get away from the line. They want to get next to the line. And they want to find out what it feels like to be in the world. And yes, I'm a Christian, but here's the line. I tell you, when you start loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, you're going to get so far away from that line because you know that you can get sucked into the world's philosophy just like that. And you're going to stay away from it. You don't want to take the chance. You don't want to fall off the cliff. He says, I mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, not the low calling. And then verse 15 says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So he's just trying to help us to understand that we have a difficulty here, but we don't have to allow that difficulty to win the battle. We can choose to do what's right. We can have faith like these folks in Hebrews chapter 11. And we can live a life that is called to God. We're not perfect. There's no doubt about it. You're going to make mistakes. God knows that. If that wasn't true, John, 1 John wouldn't even be a book we need today. But 1 John's written because he's reminding us, yes, you are going to fail. Yes, there will be times you'll have difficulty. But there is a way to correct that. And it's just confessing that sin and asking God to forgive you. And that's all it takes. And if we keep a close account of that sin, we're going to be able to walk in the steps that God has ordered for us. We can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who was set before us. We have that opportunity today. What are we going to choose? What are we going to do? You see, we have our forerunners, we have our feud, we have our flight, but our focus ought to be Christ. And if you could sum it all up in one word, it's talking about having the right priorities. And the priority is as simple as this: loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. When you stick that in the first of everything, the rest of it falls in place, and it becomes easy to serve Christ. It's when we love ourselves, love somebody else more, or something more, that hinders us, and we lose focus on the author and finisher of our faith. Anybody have any thoughts? Got a minute or two? good. Anybody else thoughts? You got something, John, you want to share? Mm-hmm. That's right. You're right. Our testimony is important, isn't it? Makes a difference. Yes, we have the cloud of witnesses, but the witnesses today are you and I. The community we live in, we are the witnesses. What they see of us is what they think a Christian is. When they know that we're Christians and we proclaim Christ, they look at us and they say, oh, that's what a Christian is. So we are the example. So are we like Christ or not? If we're not, then we're poor examples of Christians. Anybody else? Thoughts? Good thought. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for your love. And we look for direction from you. And Father, help us to stay focused on the things of God, and realizing that you're the most important thing in our life. And Father, through that, everything else falls in place. And it helps us to understand what our priorities really are, and helps us to know what you really want us to do. And Father, help us to trust it by faith. Demonstrate that faith by the actions that we take, and Father, that others may see it and understand it and put their faith and trust in Jesus as well. We do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, and we just pray you continue to bless our church family, those that may even not be here today. We pray you just encourage them as well. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.